Let's turn to the Word of God to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We'll read the whole psalm and consider verses 7 to 12 this afternoon. To the chief musician, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my song shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this afternoon we continue our consideration of Psalm 51 as David's inspired response to God's convicting him of his sin, of showing him that what he had done with it in his adultery and in his murder, as well as in his lies and his laziness and all the sins that we've considered, as God convicts him, he comes to the Lord and pleads with him for mercy. And last week we considered how he sought a restoration from that sin. He sought a restoration from where he had fallen. He was in a backslidden state. He had gone backwards in his walk of faith. And he pleads based upon the great grace of God for forgiveness. And he acknowledges the great sinfulness of his sin, that he without the Lord is lost and hopeless, but that the Lord is merciful and gracious and has a multitude of tender mercies. He's full of compassion. We heard then not to put away not to push away conviction and hide your sin, but to face it. Face who you are as a sinner, because when you face your sin and plead with the Lord upon His grace to us in Jesus Christ, He will forgive. He will put your sin away from before Him. Now remember, this is a psalm that is certainly relevant and good for the one who has never believed in Jesus Christ to hear and to consider and to recognize, as we heard this morning, the great need that they have for Jesus Christ, to have their sins washed away, something they cannot satisfy or do by themselves. They need God. But remember, this psalm was penned not by one who had never heard of God's grace, but one who had experienced it, one who was indeed a believer. David was a believer, is a believer as he writes this psalm. We see how he still, as a believer, and is recognizing the depths of his sin and the need for God to wash away the remaining sin in him and to advance him in holiness. He wants to not just go back to where he was, but he wants to go beyond where he was. He wants to be stronger in his faith, holier in his conduct, and rejoicing more before the Lord. That's why last week we're dealing with, in the first six verses, David is really focused on the putting away of the sin. But now, in this next part of the psalm, he's focused on the new desires that he has. He has desires for new obedience, new righteousness, greater walking with the Lord, walking with him further ahead than he had ever been. Now, this is a pattern of repentance that we ought to consider. Not just a bring me back to where I once was, but make me more than I once was. That I would not just never go back to what I was, but that it would be so far behind me that I wouldn't recognize it to see it. Now, as we consider the pattern of repentance that comes to us, as I mentioned, Psalm 51 is God's gracious gift to us and giving us perhaps in all the Bible, this passage is probably the one that gives us the greatest language of repentance, that language of turning away from sin and turning to God and finding mercy and help and peace, finding rest, as Augustine would say. I was restless until I found rest in you. As we consider this pattern, I want to make a comment just on the two extremes that we might run into as we go down the path of repentance and consider this teaching from the Scripture. We can perhaps fall and go into one ditch or the other on that road. And one extreme is to completely dismiss your need of repentance, or because you look and you say, well, I haven't sinned like this. The type of sins that David did are not my sins, therefore this repentance doesn't apply to me. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to compare yourself to the experience of David, or the experience of other saints in the Scriptures, or the experience of someone in a Christian biography that you've read, or someone in the church, in your church family, and to compare yourself and then dismiss your own repentance and say, well, I haven't repented like that person. I haven't had that experience, therefore it must not be true for me. Well, I want you to consider a couple of things to avoid either of these ditches. First, to dismiss the need for repentance because your sins, at least you think your sins don't match what David did, is not true, because the point of repentance is not based, you don't repent because of the type of sin you've committed, but because you've committed sin at all. Any and all sin requires a response of repentance, of humbling yourself before God, seeking forgiveness, and finding holiness in Him. But the other ditch, the idea that if my experience isn't exactly the same as someone else's, then it must not be true, is also one to be avoided. What we have in the Scriptures, summarized helpfully in Shorter Catechism 87, and what is repentance unto life, and helpfully even delineated here in this psalm, marks of repentance, marks of true repentance, those are true. Those are marks that we can look for in our life or seek for in dealing with our sin. Not as simply checking boxes to think, well, if I've done this, this, and this, then I'm fine with God again. But in the sense of God shows us and tells us what true repentance is. But God does not teach us that there's only one experience of repentance, that the marks of repentance have to come in only this order and only in this intensity. And so, don't compare yourself with other people. Don't compare yourself and think, well, I haven't grieved over my sin like they have, or I haven't been as angry about my sin as that person, so it must not be true for me. God's not calling you to do that. What He's calling you to do is to look in the Scriptures, see the marks, understand the marks of what true repentance are, and then by His grace, pursue true repentance. And then as you read a biography, or you are reading even the inspired examples of the Scriptures, you can draw help from the illustrations that God gives, the experiences of others. But our temperaments, who we are as people, all of these things will mean that there's, and the types of sins and the intensity of the sin, all of it will make repentance vary in terms of its experience. And, you know, some people, for example, will look at John Bunyan, who wrote his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chiefest Sinners. And it was a very hard and difficult road that he was on. Or they'll read Pilgrim's Progress, which he wrote. Wonderful. But they'll look and say, but I don't have the same experience as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. And so I guess if I didn't have that experience, it must not be true. But sadly, when you do that, what you do is you miss the whole benefit of the writing. And you are so caught up in trying to be exactly like someone else. That's not what those things are for. But look for the marks in Scripture and seek from God that grace. May God give us indeed that true sense of our sin. May He give us to apprehend and understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Giving us a true grief and hatred for our sin and enable us to return to Him and seek after new obedience. Those are marks of true repentance. May He show us and teach us and enable us truly in our own lives, though that may look a little different from this person or that person, but when we sin, may He show us and lead us into true repentance. And this is partly what we're going to do as we consider verses 7 to 12, continuing from where we began last week. Real repentance brings you to your Redeemer for renewal in your relationship, your righteousness, and your rejoicing. Real repentance brings you to your Redeemer for renewal in your relationship, your righteousness, and your rejoicing. We're now looking with David to see how do we move forward? How do we move beyond where we've attained in our relationship with God and our holiness and our joy already? So first, verses 7 to 9, we have a renewed relationship. David is seeking to have a renewed relationship with God. Talk about David as a backslider. That is, a backslider is a Christian who is persisting in sin, is persisting in going in the wrong direction, is going back to what they once were, is pursuing those sins, or perhaps it's new sins, saying, I'm going to go down this road. And they're persisting in it. They're sliding backwards on their walk, their Christian walk. And David, in those first six verses, was praying for that recovery to where he once was, forgiveness with God, and now he wants to advance further. And we hear again in these verses the familiar language that David had already been using in the Psalms, speaking of purging, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David is seeking from the Lord a cleansing from his sins. We considered last week that our repentance doesn't save us. Your repentance and your tears and your anger, whatever you might feel, isn't going to bring salvation to you. Jesus saves. Repentance is how you pursue God, and He comes and saves. But David's not just repeating what he said earlier in the psalm. He's seeking to move forward. And he does so. You can see this with his language of the use of the word hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a small plant that you would use, that was used in tabernacle and temple ceremonies to sprinkle, to take blood and water and to sprinkle on one who needed to be cleansed. Particularly if you look at Leviticus 14 with the leper. Who had come and was cut off from worship of God, cut off from communion with God, but now having been healed, it comes and goes to the priest, and the priest examines him, and then the priest takes the appropriate mixture that God had prescribed and sprinkles it with hyssop on the leper and declares him to be clean. That means he can now rejoin the covenant community. He can now rejoin the worship at the temple or the tabernacle. He can now move forward in his relationship with God. It was not something that did anything in itself, of course. It was only pointing to the need for Christ to move him forward. But he could move forward in worship and in his relationship with God. And that's what David wants. He's saying, Lord, move me forward. Take away every roadblock to moving forward in my relationship with you. Renew me in that relationship. Make it new and stronger and better. Now, he says, he's coming to God as a believer. And God doesn't abandon his people. God didn't leave him didn't leave him in the ditch and say, you know, good luck to you. God didn't abandon him. But brothers and sisters, you know this. When you sin against God, there's certainly a real sense of a separation from God, a sense that something's wrong and that you are not right with your Lord. And God does need to hide His face from us when we sin so that we know His divine displeasure. But He will not cast us off. But He does show us our need for Jesus Christ. And that's what David's recognizing. Restore me in this relationship and enable me to move forward. I need the blood to cover me. And David speaks of his distance in verse 8 when he speaks. He says, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. He refers to this separation from God, this distance from God, this idea that he's not where he ought to be in his soul to broken bones. And if you've ever had a broken bone, that this is, it's painful and it's ongoing and there's agony that comes with it. And times you just have to live with it until it's healed up. And that's what David's feeling, as we've considered a few times from Psalm 32, his bones are like dried up. Here he talks about broken bones. He had lost his joy. It was painful. And even the fact, as he talks about the bones God has broken, that is that disciplining hand of God, the hand of the Father who loves His Son, but disciplines Him for His disobedience. The bones you have broken may rejoice. Make me hear joy and gladness. He wants a reversal from the sorrow that his sin had caused and wants to rejoice and be renewed in his relationship with God. In verse 9, again, the same sentiment. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David had felt God's hidden face from him in his sin. Because God cannot look upon sin and see it. God is holy. And what David is essentially asking, he's like, don't hide your face from me. Hide your face from my sin. Put it away from your sight and behold me in your mercy and in your grace. As Hezekiah prayed in Isaiah 38, you cast your sins behind your back. So you're not looking at them anymore. Of course, God doesn't forget our sin. There's a sense that God has no idea that we ever committed this sin or that sin. God knows all things. But the idea of God not looking upon our sin or forgetting our sin is the idea of God when He sees our sin. When He recalls our sin, He also recalls His grace that has forgiven that sin. When He sees us, He sees Jesus Christ and the shed blood, His blood that went to the cross, His payment for our punishment. The punishment we should have had. God doesn't hold it against us. When God forgives us, our sins are as good as forgotten. And that's true for you too. That's how we ought to live as Christians. When we forgive somebody, we may not forget and say, I don't remember what you're talking about. I have no idea. It's completely, completely blanked. But when you forgive, and then when you remember that sin against you, you also remember the forgiveness that you granted. You remember the forgiveness with that sin. So you remember, I've forgiven them. I've put that away. I'm not going to hold that against them anymore. That's how God treats us. He's so gracious. But David senses that separation from God, that relationship is not moving forward, and he wants it to. Sin is like a hurricane that comes sweeping through and just batters your joy and batters your assurance. And but for the grace of God, it would devastate everything and leave you with nothing. But when this is the case, when your joy in the Lord is gone because you are guilty in your sin, then you can come to the Lord. When this is you, come to the Lord. Seek from the Lord renewal in that relationship and an advancing in grace. Don't make empty promises. Don't say, I'm going to do better next time. I promise, Lord, just give me another chance. I'm going to do better. And I'm gonna be stronger. And don't make empty promises. Don't be like, you know, a mountain climber who's climbing up and loses and suddenly falls down a ways, and then it's like, oh, I just really through a lot of effort and strenuous work is gonna make it back to where they were, and then hopefully they're gonna not fall again, but they're gonna make it further. They're gonna get up a little bit higher. No, Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope only in God. And receive from Him the restoration and the renewal of that relationship by the free grace that is given to you through your Redeemer. And that's grace that's offered to you all your life long. All your life long. As we're reminded of our Redeemer's work for us all our life long. Just as Hebrews 7:25. He, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. That is, to the end of our lives, to every need that we have, He's able to save those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That when you pray for a renewed and right relationship, Jesus is also praying for you. He is your Savior. He is your hope. That's where David comes. Purge me. Point looking to all the ceremonies that pointed to Christ, and he looked in faith to the one that God would provide. Real repentance brings you to your Redeemer for renewal in your relationship, but it also brings you to your Redeemer for renewal in your righteousness, a renewed righteousness. You've heard of the definition of backsliding, of sliding away from your holiness and your righteousness. And if this is you, if what you're hearing in these past weeks and even this afternoon, if this is you, there is no room for complacency in your sin. No room to say, well, it's not that bad yet. I haven't slid back that much. There's no room for complacency with our sin. Sinclair Ferguson makes the scary remark, really, that he said, at its beginning, backsliding and apostasy look the same. At its beginning, backsliding and apostasy look the same. That when we are drifting away from God, you cannot look at someone who's drifting from God and say, oh, that's just a little backsliding. That's not a full walking away from God. Now, when we are truly in Christ and we do not lose our salvation, we cannot lose our salvation. But if we apostatize, those who walk away from the faith completely show that whatever they had professed was never true to begin with. And you, in your own life, as we're exhorted in the Scripture to make our calling and election sure, we are not to rest our hopes in some false foundation. Oh, my profession from 10 years ago is fine, so I can sin. It's okay. I don't need to be as worried about my sin, or as I don't need to be as vigilant because of what some historical thing in our lives. But we need to continually, not fear that it's not true, but if we're living in sin, if you're living in sin and have no interest in turning back from it, you can have no confidence that you are right with God. No real confidence. You may boast vainly about your confidence and everything's fine and you can have your sin in Jesus too, but the Scriptures don't allow you to rest there. There's no complacency. There's a call to turn. David, by God's grace, had been brought back. And this is a reflection that he was indeed. God had brought him back from that backsliding state. He was not walking away from the faith. And with that is David's increased longing for holiness. He desired not just to kind of cruise along and just get into heaven, even if he's sliding under the gates and barely getting in. But he longed for holiness. That's a mark of true repentance. Not just, oh, Lord, take away the punishment, but make me holy, make me pure, make me like you. In verse 5, David acknowledged his corruption. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. His corruption, his lack of goodness in himself. And in verse 10, he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create. That word for create, that term is only ever used of God. It's God's work, His creation at the beginning, and His creation when He creates new life in people. Here David moves from the negative, remove sin from me, take away, to a positive, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now David's not an unbeliever who has no grace in his life or God hasn't created in him already, but he's so sick of his sin, he's so sick of of what he did, that he desires new, fresh holiness. He desires sanctification to the max. He wants the new man to be demonstrated and lived out more than ever before. He is desiring holiness. We see this from that the parallel in the same verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In verse 6, he recognizes failure. You desire truth in the inward parts. You haven't found it in me. Now he says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not one that goes to the sin and back to you. Not one that's waffling here and waffling there. Not one that's tossed by every wind of doctrine and going here and he doesn't want a shaky commitment to the Lord, but a firm foundation, a firm faith. It's like a compass that works, always pointing true north. So David wants his heart to always be pointing true to the Lord, always pointing to the Lord, always to be led by Him and always to be led to Him. That's where he's going. This is what our shorter Catechism 87 talks about in repentance, when it talks about endeavoring after new obedience. This is what David wants, a new holiness. Sin, as it batters our assurance and makes us wonder, am I really truly in Christ? Or does God love me? Sin makes us anxious. It makes us fretful and worried. And David, in verse 11, he remembers Saul. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Remember Saul? Saul was the king David had replaced. Saul was the king who started out okay, but then walked away from the Lord. Saul was a king who rejected God and pursued his own kingdom for his own sake. And God rejected Saul. And God then had Samuel anoint David. And we read in 1 Samuel 16:13, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul demonstrates, and we see in that Saul had received the Spirit of God as a temporary gift of God for the work he was called to do as king of the people of Israel, but it was not a permanent gift. And David recognizes that he deserves no better. He cannot say, well, I'm not Saul, so God, of course, you owe me this, or you give me that. And his sin now has made that obvious and had made him anxious. He said, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's only one of two times in the Old Testament where God's Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit. And since David is recognizing the chasm between him and God, there's a holy chasm between him and God. I am owed nothing and you are so far beyond me. Don't leave me, Lord. I need you. I need your Spirit. And certainly the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, very God of very God. His work, David is pleading for his work to be in his life, to grow him. It's the Holy Spirit who saves. It's the Holy Spirit who changes the heart. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies. He's the Spirit of holiness, of sanctification, of applying the work of Christ to our lives and our hearts. We need the Spirit in us. Now, the Holy Spirit given in the Old Testament was not given and poured out in believers like He is in the New Testament. There's a difference. And yet David, being given the Spirit, is thinking like with Saul. Maybe I've sinned it away in a sense, that it was just temporary for my office as king. Was God going to take His Spirit? No, David shows himself to be a true believer, but there's that anxiety that wells up, and same with us. Is God going to forsake me? Is God going to cast me off? I've sinned. That doesn't say as much about God as it says about where our own anxiousness is because of our sin. But David, as he pleads, he makes a different plea than Saul. When Samuel took the kingdom from Saul, Saul's response was, don't leave me, but honor me in front of the people. Don't make it look like there's a problem. Make it look like everything's fine so people still respect me. That was Saul's concern. David's concern was, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, don't leave me. Lord, I need you. Saul was like, oh, I guess I don't have this. I guess this is the way it is, but at least I'll try to make things better myself. David says, Lord, don't cast me away. Shows he had a different heart than Saul. What's your response to conviction? If you're going to go into sin, if you're going to choose sin, and if I'm going to choose sin, we ought not to be surprised at the anxiety that comes with it, the fear that comes with it. but we can go to our God. And that's the place to take our all the consequences of sin and to seek to be renewed. There are promises that go back to the promises in the Word, go back to the fulfiller of those promises in Jesus Christ, and seek from God to apply those fulfilled promises to you by His Holy Spirit, that you would be renewed in your confidence and your trust in Him and walking forward in holiness. The worst response is to hear conviction of sin and say, I'm not going to deal with that right now. I'm going to go on the path I'm on. The best response is to say, Lord, wash me and cleanse me and make me new. Give me new obedience, new holiness. Work by your Spirit and give me confidence in you. Real repentance brings you to your Redeemer for renewal in your relationship, renewal in your righteousness, and finally, renewal also in your rejoicing. Sin is the greatest source of misery in our world. Sin is the greatest source of misery. Satan lies and promises, if you do this, you'll have happiness and joy, and he lies every single time. And every time we sin, we believe his lie again and again and again. Sin is misery because it separates us from God, as it did at the beginning. It separates us from a good relationship with a good God. Sin is misery because not only does it separate us from God, but it also breaks our relationships with others. And there's brokenness all around us because of our sin and because of the sin of others. Our world is a very broken place. And there's no solution from within. And for the Christian too, for the believer, sin also still brings misery. There are still consequences to our sin. Your dabbling in sin may bring you a moment of pleasure, but it will never bring you a lasting happiness. But instead, and like with David's experience, the consequences far, far outlast the pleasure. But faith in our God and a trust in Him and a faithful walking right with Him brings great joy. Shorter Catechism 36 asks the question, what are the benefits which accompany or flow from our justification, adoption, and sanctification? And we have those benefits, the assurance of God's love, the joy in the Holy Spirit, growth in grace, perseverance to the end. You can understand we lose some of these when we sin. We grieve the Spirit of God, and we are walking away and we're backsliding against it. But faith, when we're walking with the Lord, brings great joy. Now, this is not a mere emotion. This is a dangerous one for comparison to other people. Wow, I don't seem to have the joy of the Lord like he does or she does, and so I'm just, it's not a mere emotion. It's not always even seen necessarily on the outside, though if we walk around scowly and grumpy, we have to look at our own hearts and say, well, what is that? Because it should have some appearance, there should be some evidence of the joy in our hearts. But joy is not a mere emotion, it's not a painted smile, it's a contented resting in the Lord. It's resting in Him as that's what David talks about when he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's the joy and the resting in our heart that God has indeed taken us by His Son from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That we are rescued and redeemed by the Redeemer. We are removed from bondage. Now, our joy is not perfectly steadfast. There's many reasons for that. Our weak faith, our wrong priorities, the intensity and the severity of trials that we face, and as the Lord works in us and molds us to be like Christ. But certainly our sin aims at our joy, takes aim and wants to take away our joy. And our joy is we lose that joy in our sin, including when God disciplines us, and we lose a sense of His pleasure. But what you need to do in those times is to go back to the Lord like David did. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Give me, Lord, a new joy, a greater joy by the Redeemer who has come to rescue me from the miseries of this life, who subjected Himself to the miseries of this life to rescue me from them. Brothers and sisters, there's no joy in Egypt. There's no joy as we walk through the wilderness. There's no joy in looking back and saying, oh, if only we hadn't left. If only I hadn't. No, that's not the solution. The joy, the ultimate joy is in heaven. But already the Lord brings us grace and joy in the wilderness. And we ought to press on as we look to our Redeemer who leads us. If you have no joy in the heart, if you struggle with joy in the heart, it's good to examine yourself where you've been seeking your joy. Have you been seeking joy in sinful pleasure? Then the call is to repent and turn to the Lord. You're never going to find it in pleasure. It's only going to increase your misery. Is your joy in your religion? Are you seeking joy in your religion, in your religious activities? If I just do a few more things, if I just tick the boxes, I was talking this morning with someone about the propensity that we have to constantly go back to our own works. We constantly are tempted to go back to resting in some righteousness of our own to go with the righteousness of Christ. Always. It's a constant battle in our hearts not to give ourselves some credit, even in repentance. Ooh, I really felt it today. That must really help. Or I was really sincere. And so that will probably make God a little more, I know. It's Christ alone. It's God's grace alone that makes the difference. Don't trust in your religion. Doesn't mean it's useless, and it doesn't matter. God uses those things to bring us to Him. So if you're seeking joy in your religion or your religious activities, seek it in Christ and Christ's work alone. If you're seeking your joy in people around you, your family, your church family, seek it in Christ alone. You're not going to find joy in people, your ultimate joy in people. If you have no joy because you're doubting the Lord, remember that He who has given you your Son, He will also freely with Him give you all things. Trust Him. Don't doubt Him. Don't doubt His desire for you to indeed glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Perhaps you're going through hard trials, sickness that perhaps looks to death seems to be staring you in the face, and other trials, perhaps death doesn't stare you in the face, but a long life of difficulty because it's a chronic problem, sickness or relationships or whatever it might be. Look to the Lord still for joy. He does still shine through the darkest clouds with the brightness of His light. Look to Him. Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. That last clause is a bit difficult to translate, and it can really go either way. It's either referring to God's spirit, as our translation, uphold me by your generous spirit, or it could mean uphold me with a willing spirit. Uphold me with a willing spirit. It could either be referring to the spirit of God or to David's spirit. David could be asking, make me have a willing spirit to follow you and obey you and do what you command, for that's the path of joy. Obedience to God is a path that gives us joy, even if it's hard. Or he's saying, by your spirit, by your generous spirit, make me able to follow you and serve you. Either way, it's asking for that perseverance to press on and to grow and to be faithful to the Lord. Give me that renewed life, a life that is full of joy in obedience, the joy of my salvation. Your hope, brothers and sisters, your hope, if you're not in Christ, if you've never believed in Him and you recognize, I don't have this salvation. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't have hope for the future. I even have hope for tomorrow. I don't know what it's going to bring. God is willing and able to save you and to move you forward. He promises the grace in His own Son, Jesus Christ, to move you forward, to advance you, and including giving you joy in Him. Real repentance brings you to your Redeemer for renewal in your relationship, your righteousness, and your rejoicing. We've considered repentance further. From the negative, remove the sin from me, to the positive, Lord, make me holier. As you leave today, what desire do you have in your heart to grow in your Christian walk? Where are you saying, Lord, help me in this? Lord, give me what I need. As the Holy Spirit convicts your own heart, what are you learning from this psalm about growing in Him, growing stronger in your faith and obedience, growing stronger in your relationship, in your righteousness, and in your rejoicing? The only way to gain strength is to put away your sin and move to God through Jesus Christ the Redeemer. to move closer to Him is through Christ. Jesus Christ is sufficient. That's true if you've never believed in Him. And it's true for your own life as a believer of repentance. You come with sin and He will forgive you. And He will advance you further along. You are not what you once were, but you are not yet what you shall be. And He will move you to that final goal, that conclusion. Thanks be to our God. And may we know more of His salvation's power every day in our lives. Amen. Lord in heaven, thank You for Your word that speaks to the truth of our hearts, the needs of our lives, and promises us in Jesus Christ the very solution to all our problems. And Lord, we know we need to grow, each one of us, in our relationship with You, our close walk with You. We need to grow in holiness and righteousness, in obedience and loving to do what You command us to do. And we need to grow in joy. And we need, Lord, all of it needs to come through Jesus. We need to be cleansed by His blood. We need to have our sins blotted out. We need to be declared clean. And by Your grace, moving forward. Oh, Lord, move us forward, we pray. And if there are any who have never even made that first step into the walk of faith, that first step toward the promised land from bondage to sin, Lord, move them forward today. And may we all plod on by faith, trusting in You and encouraging one another to look to Christ. There's no other place to look. In Jesus' name, then, we pray. Amen.